Thank you for that. And thank you again for being here. I'll tell you what, I miss church. When we first had to start this, March 15th was our first Sunday, and it was a little bit disconcerting getting up and preaching in front of an empty auditorium. Okay, we're used to sardines in here and everything, and I've gotten used to that when it comes to doing it. I've not got used to not being with God's people. I miss the spirit of being in a church service with a full house of God's people. I miss that. I miss the singing together. I miss before church, coming here early and talking to people and greeting until the service starts and hanging out afterwards with folks. I miss it. We need to be together. And man, I can't wait. I can't wait. I go into that auditorium, the new auditorium, every single day. I'll tell you this. I am so over this auditorium. It's not funny. I've had enough of it. I've told you, we've said this, what was our plan for upgrading this building? It's getting into the new building, okay? We have neglected this building. Now we have the new chairs we got. And by the way, as soon as we move into that new building in a matter of weeks, when we're in the new building, we're gonna paint this and change the carpet in here for the Spanish ministry using this. And so we're going to shorten it a little bit and so forth. But I miss being with God's people. Yes, sir. Fellowship is in the Bible. By the way, that's not potlucks, okay? Praise God, we got rid of potlucks long time ago. Why? Food poisoning. No, just kidding. We don't do potlucks. And that's not fellowship, by the way. All right? Eating, Juanita's fried chicken or whatever it is. I'm sorry, Miss Juanita. She teaches in our school. I didn't mean you. But that's not fellowship. That's gluttony. So I miss it. And by the way, don't get used to what's going on right now. We need, and by the way, I appreciate it whenever we hear from folks. It's like, man, we miss meeting together at church. And when we do get back together, it's not going to be exactly the same as it was. Okay. And by the way, I don't believe in new normal. There's no such thing as new normal, okay? That's nonsense. There's going to be a temporary normal. There's going to be a temporary change until we get through this thing. By the way, mankind has survived for 6,000 years. And this little virus is not going to change how man lives for the future, forever. It's just, we have to quit being afraid. This will pass. And we will get back to normal, and it's going to be exciting. And I hope that you're like me. You are itching to do it. You're itching to be back at church with God's people. I hope you are. I hope you are. I'm tired of looking at the pastoral staff and the guys. We don't love you. But I appreciate our staff. I it's like human contact, right? Sometimes a parent will come in to grab their curriculum for the school, and it's like, look, you're still real, okay? So we'll get through this, and it's going to be exciting. So let's make sure that we're ready for that. Back in the book of James. Back in the book. I love the book of James. Love it. By the way, I hope that you're reading the chapter, corresponding chapter, each week. When I know, by the way, I know what messages are coming up when I'm preaching. I know those ahead of time. I don't prepare those on Saturday night. I take the scripture that I'm using for my messages, and after I do my Bible reading, I read that scripture every single day leading up to the message for whatever many messages I'm preaching that week. Because as I read it, it's amazing. I have my messages done. As I read it, I just get so much more out of it. And so it'll help you. And I appreciate someone told me they're here like, I've been reading it all week. Good. Thank you for doing that. I think that might have been Kevin. If it wasn't you, Kevin, just shake your head at home like it was you. So we are in the book of James. Of course, the theme of the book of James is maturing in our faith. James is a very practical book, just very practical. You're going to see that tonight. And the theme is growing up, maturing in our faith, becoming a mature believer. Like a child grows up and they become mature, at least that's the game plan, they become mature adults. That's what God wants for us in our Christian faith. God doesn't want us to be babes in Christ. He wants us to grow in our faith, to become a mature believer that can handle the things of life, the things that come our way in a Christian way, that can dig into the meat of the word and is spiritually mature in their faith. The key verse is James chapter 1 and verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, that's the word mature, and entire, complete, lacking nothing, wanting nothing, which means lacking nothing. We have everything we need. The first week, we looked at chapter 1. We saw the life of faith. Last week, in chapter 2, we saw showing our faith or living our faith. Tonight, we're going to look at two key elements in being able to live under control. This is titled Being Under Control. By the way, the girls wanted me to mention those notes on our website. I believe they are done in such a way you could actually fill them out online. I don't know if it's a PDF that you do that or whatever, because I haven't seen that yet. But so that's an option too. The notes are always there. But living under control. Now, sometimes we use the word self-control, and that's fine. Although I will say this, we live in the flesh. It is hard to control the flesh. We only are going to be able to control the flesh as we are under the Spirit's control. I jokingly say I read the fruit of the Spirit, love, I'm in on that, joy, peace, and all that. And then long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, and I'm like, whoa, 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 that's not me. Of course not. It's none of us. It's the Spirit of God. As we spend time with God and mature in our faith, He develops that fruit in our life so that we can do things like being a long-suffering, being patient, being kind, gentleness, all those things that are not normal to us. And so often what we do is we say, that's just not who I am. Okay? I'm just keeping it real. There's no such thing as keeping it real. God doesn't want you to keep it real. God wants you to take your weaknesses and not excuse them by saying, I'm keeping it real, but spend time with God and have Him transform those weaknesses by developing the fruit in our life. So as we are under the Spirit's control, we will have more self-control. Now, as we look at being under control, there's two key areas he mentioned in this chapter. Now, let me say this. Number one, we're going to look at, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching at me. Now, I'm always preaching at me. Okay, oh, you're preaching at us. Well, listen, I have more, one, two. I have four speakers pointing in my direction, four monitors, so I'm getting it too. But especially all of us are going to get this area. The first one is the control of our words, and that's through verse 12. Now, we're going to look at the scripture in a minute. We'll dive through it, and we'll give you the framework and the outline. The control of words. But what we're going to see is the key to having any degree of self-control in any area or all areas of life is by learning to control our tongue. Now, we're going to see this in a minute in the scripture. The evidence of self-control in my life is seen in my tongue or my words. In each of the five chapters of James, there is something said about the tongue. If you have the notes, you see them there. You should have your Bible open to James chapter 3, but I have the other verses there for you. James chapter 1, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. James 1:26, if any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. James 2:12, so speak ye and so do ye as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. James 4:11, speak not evil one of another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law, judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And then James 5:12, and above all things, my brethren, swear not. That's another way we use our words incorrectly. Now, those are just all little, small little tiny hors d'oeuvres. Here's the main course in the first 12 verses of James chapter 3. And let me say this. We are to loosen our words. All of us. We are. And sometimes, and I would admit I'm guilty of it too, we don't see it. But words are important. Just let this verse in Proverbs sink in. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now think about that. The things you say can spiritually hurt somebody, emotionally hurt somebody, or the things you say can heal somebody or help somebody. Our words are important. Sometimes in anger, we say things to someone and we walk away and it's like, well, you know, I didn't mean it like that. I was just mad. You don't know what effect it has on that person. And again, we're all guilty here. So what James is trying to teach us here is let's learn through the Spirit of God to control what we say. Paul lists five different organs of the body that are the most common vehicles of sin in Romans chapter 3. The tongue, the throat, the lips, the mouth, and the feet. I want you to notice as we read them, four of them relate to speech or the ability to talk. The throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. I guess after all that loose talk, off they go to sin. So let's look at this section of verses here. We're going to look at the control of tongues. Okay, you ready? Letter A, the tongue of teachers. The tongue of teachers. Verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. What he's saying is, we all want to be the leader. We want to be the master, but be careful, because if you are a leader, if you're a master, if you're in charge, your words have more weight and the greater condemnation. Now, that's scary. Whenever we in any, by the way, all of us have influence in some area. And if we're not careful, we can abuse that authority, government officials. We can abuse that authority by the way we talk to others and the things we say to them. We can say things that are mean. I didn't have this in the notes. It came to my mind. But when early days of our church, when we were over on Atlantic Avenue, I was working with the teenagers, and we were waiting in the hallway to go up into the teen service, but the other service hadn't got out yet. And I had the teenagers there, and there was one kid, and he said or did something. And all the teenagers were squeezed in there. And I lashed out at him. And I let him have it in front of all of them. And he got real quiet. After the service, he left, and I didn't see him. He took off right away. He quit coming to church. I went to talk to him to apologize because I was out of line, and he would not talk to me. Wouldn't talk to me. I remember on our first anniversary at the over on Atlantic Avenue, we had a huge service packed out, that big auditorium over there, and his mom was there in the Khmer service. And I was sitting back there greeting everybody as they're coming in. I saw him come in. I'm like, praise God, he's back. He walked right past me, wouldn't talk to me, grabbed his mom by the arm and took her home. Because I offended him. And I was wrong. Now, eventually, after some time, we were able to get that right, and he came back to church. And by the way, what he did in the hallway was wrong, but I could have talked to him privately, and I didn't need to blow him up. It was wrong of me. And sometimes as leaders, we need to be very careful because we can lash out. And we'll be held accountable for that. Everybody wants to be in charge, but we're accountable for the things that we say. And by the way, there's things I've said. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I'll just, you know, maybe get a little off cuff and I'll say something. I'm like, man, I should not have said that. And then I'll go home and my wife will confirm that thought in my mind, okay? And, you know, so I have to be careful. But we all have to be careful. Parents, you know, your boss at work, whatever it is. Let's be very, very careful. And then we see letter B, the tongue for temperature. The tongue for temperature. James chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, for in many things we offend all. Now, that's not supposed to be a life verse, okay? That's just a reality of life. We offend in a lot of different areas because we're not perfect. But he says this, but if any man offend not in word. In other words, he is able to control his tongue. Now, by the way, we're going to see later on that it's not possible to be perfect at this. We work on it. But if he offends not in word, the same as a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. You see, one area a mature Christian will not regularly mess up is in the words, the things that he says. You can measure your Christian maturity by how well you control your tongue. In other words, the control of our words is a gauge to show us where we are at in our maturity. By the way, some people, the more we talk sometimes, the more we say things, but some people are quiet and don't talk much, but when they do talk, it's just nonsense. So it's not the amount of words per se, although there is a danger in that. But the more mature we are, the more we will be able to control our words. You want to look on the scale of maturity, how do we do in our talk? And I'm not talking about sometimes the people that we just have casual, the ones we're closer to. Our family, the people we work with, things of that nature. The person that you at the restaurant who serves you and they don't do a good job. And I know sometimes you have to ask and do some things, but sometimes we're just rude and we shouldn't be. You see, because our control of our tongue shows us where we are in our Christian maturity. He says if we don't offend a word, the same as a perfect man, mature, and able also to bridle the body. That means we have controlled manners. That's the bridle. We're going to look at that in a minute. It shows that we can be in control of our entire body. You see, look, you know what I found? Sometimes people that struggle with addictions, not all the time, but those that are at the very, very far end, a lot of times they have anger issues. Because anger is like the last part of a total lack of self-control. And people that have that, they usually lash out their tongue. I mean, that it just takes one thing to set them off, and all of a sudden, boom, off they go in a direction. We all have misdeeds. I understand that. But if we can learn to control what we say, it's almost like that's the dragon. If you can slay the dragon, the neighbor's dog's not a problem. And so we need to go after the big guy. So we see the tongue for temperature. How we control our tongue and our words tells us it's the gauge or the temperature of where we are at in maturity in our life. Letter C, the tongue for turning. Now we're going to look at James chapter 3, for three verses here. For in many things we offend also, going back to verse 2, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Now he's going to give us an explanation here. If we gain control of our tongue, we can gain control over every area of our life. Now, he's going to give us in verse 3 and 4 two illustrations of this point. The first one is the bit and the horse. That's talking about discipline. But look at verse 3. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. By the way, they're big animals. Okay, they are. And how do you control them? Look, they don't come with the steering wheel. There's no GPS. There's no auto drive. But the bits in the mouth with the reins helps you to direct and keep them under control. Okay? It disciplines them. It disciplines them. Without the discipline of the bit, the horse can serve no useful purpose and will not be under control. Until it's broken and you get the bit in its mouth where you can control it, that horse, when it comes to being useful as an animal, is of no help. Same is true. Listen, if we can't control our words, it's going to be hard to be used to help anybody. We've got to have the discipline that comes from, and again, when I'm saying all this stuff, I'm not just talking about like, I can just do it, you know, 2, 4, 6, 8, I'm great. Not that nonsense, okay? I'm talking about the discipline. Now look, the spirit control, but it'll only control us as we work with him to allow him to control us. We make ourselves controllable. And we need the discipline to be able to do that. Husbands. I won't pick on you wives tonight. Husbands, have you ever said something to your spouse? And as soon as you said it, the words have not even reached her ears. And it's like, that was a bad idea. Now, wives, you don't do that because you don't care. You just let her rip. No. Right? How many of you done that out there in television land? Okay. You're not in television land, Brother Ross. By the way, I'm a televangelist. Send your faith seed, okay? We say it, and as soon as we say it, it's like, can I? You can't pull it back. You can't pull. You can say I'm sorry and it'll work after a little while. It's better. By the way, praise yourself in a good way. If there's something you want to say and you don't say it, well, I'm just keeping it real, man. I'm just going to share what I think. Don't do that. Someone has said, you know, the more you talk, the more you reveal who you are. And someone said it's better to be quiet and have people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Okay, let's be very careful. Discipline. You don't have to say what you think all the time. Discipline. Then he gives this one. The rudder in the ship, that's direction. That's direction. Verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be too so great, they're big, comparatively speaking, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Now this is comparatively speaking. Many years ago, when I was a new Christian going to Gethsemane, and the Long Beach Naval Port was open, we had some guys from the Navy, and it was a holiday, and many of those guys were off on that day. And so they said, hey, you want to go see our ship? And so we went to their aircraft carrier. It was the USS Peleliu. And I spent the day on the USS Peleliu. That was massive. That was massive. That huge aircraft carrier steered, now it was a good size for the ship, but relatively speaking, that rudder controlled that ship. Small compared to the overall size of the ship. Direction. Ships are directed by a rudder in great winds and all that's going on. It overcomes the currents that would take the ship off its course. You see, and having control of our tongue would keep us from saying things that's going to cause us to deviate and cause issues in our life. It's overcoming outward influences. There was a ship that the Germans put into service in the outset of World War II in 1941. I believe it was on its maiden mission when it encountered some ships, including the British ship, the Hood. The Hood was a very well-known British war battleship, and it was one of their better ships. And they engaged in a war, and the Bismarck was brand new, state-of-the-art. They called it unsinkable. You know, by the way, don't say that. And within 5 minutes, the Bismarck hit the Hood in the right spot. It blew up, broke in half, and went straight to the bottom. And so the Allies there, and particularly the British, decided they had to sink the Bismarck. They went and they engaged in a war with it, and they were going back and forth. And the Bismarck took off and was headed towards the coast of France, and it was really close to getting to protected waters. These Allied ships had several opportunities to catch it. They made a few mistakes and let it get away. And it was clear sailing. They weren't going to catch up to it. So they threw a last-ditch effort. They had a ship there that had some old World War I type biplanes, the little two. And they had these torpedoes they would fly and drop in the water. They're not as good as their newer planes, so they sent them out. They went out the first time, and there was some issues, and they didn't find it. And so they sent them back out, and it's like, well, drop our torpedoes and see what we can do. Well, the Bismarck had trouble tracking the small planes because they flew a bit lower, and they were slower, and their guns could not adjust. So they dropped their bombs, and they took off. It was a last-ditch effort, but they thought the Bismarck was going to get away. And all of a sudden, as it was headed towards protected sea where it would be fine, all of a sudden it just started turning back out. What had happened is one of those torpedoes miraculously had hit their rudder and damaged it and froze it so that all it could do was turn in circles. And that next morning they sent their ships out and they sunk it. An indestructible battleship. What happened? The rudder. It lost all direction. That's what happens when we get too free running our mouth. When we can't control our mouth, remember, when we don't control and we don't even try to control what we're saying, we're lacking self-control. And that's going to spread to other areas of our life, and it's going to hurt the direction of our life. We'll see that in a minute. Letter D, we see the tongue in trouble. James chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, even so, the tongue is a little member, isn't it, compared to the rest of us, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I mean, it's fuel for a great fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Now, we're finding out what God really thinks about it. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Now, what was the key word there? Fire. Trouble. I didn't say no one's leaving. Fire. It's destructive. It causes trouble. A person that cannot control their tongue, they're just going to go from relationship to relationship to relationship, from problem to problem at their jobs, wherever they are, because they can't control their tongue and it's causing trouble. Gigantic fires are started by a tiny spark. Now, we don't remember this. Brother Montgomery, you probably do. You were there. The Chicago fire in 1871. Even though you're not here, Brother Montgomery, got to take a shot at you, brother. The Chicago fire in 1871 burned down almost half the city. By the way, I was reading the story of D.L. Moody, and one of the guys that worked at his church, literally the fire chased him down to Lake Michigan, and he had to get on a boat and go out into the lake. It was very damaging. Now, I don't know if the story is necessarily true. They say that a cow kicked over a lamp in a barn, but something happened in that barn, and that little fire burned down a lot of the city. By the way, we live in Southern California. Over the past few years, the last summer was the first time it didn't happen. All up and down the West Coast, we've had over the last several years fires, forest fires. It's been bad. And usually they start, something small triggered it. We lose houses. So fires can cause a lot of damage. He mentions a couple ways they cause trouble. They do it by boasting. And boasteth great things. You know what our favorite subject is? Us. We like to talk about us. We're so wonderful and we boast. And we say all kinds of things. I found that the people that boast the most delivered the least. Gets us in trouble. By the way, you ever heard of humility? Neither have I. Our body. It says that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. We talk ourselves into so many problems. Why? We're good talkers. I saw a story the other day of this guy. He was a Texan. And he was worth about $200,000. And he almost bought a hockey club for $160 million because he lied. And like he was like 2 days away from getting a loan and getting an investor to pull it off, and it didn't happen. And everything he'd lied about, used his mouth, he boasted, it ruined his whole life. Ruined his whole life. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Man, I have heard so many sermons on that. Especially when I was in college. College brethren were like, brother, there's no fire. Well, the fire goes out. We need the wood of the word of God. We need the word of the soul winning. That's great. That's not what the verse is talking about at all. He applies it. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. You know, someone is running their mouth and causing problems. If you can just alleviate them from the situation, fire goes out. Hey, let's not be a fire starter, okay? Letter E, the tongue not tamed. We're struggling on time tonight. Pray for me. The tongue not tamed. James chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed. Now, I guess they don't allow this anymore. You know, you went to SeaWorld and Flipper was, you know, totally domesticated. And the killer whale was a really good guy. And you go to the circus and the lion is totally tamed. They have been tamed, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. By the way, we tame wild animals. Now, you don't completely tame them. You got to keep them under control. But you know what we don't tame? We can't tame our tongue. I don't feel so bad. I can't get my dog to do anything, but I've heard other people can. But you go to the, listen, we just, it's a struggle. It is a constant struggle for all of us, and we all fall short, but let's not use the fact that we fall short as an excuse to continue falling short. Lifelong battle, let's fight it. And then letter F, the tongue is two-faced. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. I tire of Christian athletes. I've seen several fights. And boy, they're all mellow and I want to thank Jesus Christ and I beat that blanket. It's like, what? By the way, this is free. If you're on social media and you put in your profile lover of Jesus and then you're putting trash on there, please take off lover of Jesus. I'm not questioning your love for Jesus, but you're giving him a bad name. That was free. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Let me answer that for you. No. Okay, no. It's either got good water or it's got bad water because the source. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No, fig trees bear figs. Either a vine figs? No, vines weren't designed to give figs. So can a fountain both yield salt water and fresh? No. Nature gets it right. We don't. One of the things to me that's discouraging is how quickly people will throw praise at God and cuss like a sailor. Sailor. That's an offense to the sailors. I mean, we are so clear. I gave this story before, but I was out soul winning summer saturation one. The lady had her door open. I thought, well, I'll get her attention. I didn't want to yell at her. And I knocked and it was a lot louder than I thought. And she startled. I got startled. She turned around and said, oh, blank. And I'm like, oh, I am sorry. I did not mean to scare you. Who are you? Oh, I'm Steve from Pacific Baptist Church. Hey, I'm a Christian too. Okay. Share two things here. The truth is stated here. Two completely different things can proceed from the same mouth. That's what he's saying. Judges 17, I love this story. I thought of this. There's a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou, that what word there, if you have the paper, cursest, and speakest of also in my ears. He's confessing. He said, man, you were cursing that was gone. He goes, you know what? I took it. The silver is with me. I took it. And guess what his mother said? Blessed be thou the Lord. Okay, are you going to curse about it or are you going to praise God? I'm confused. But that's how a lot of us live. And then the truth is illustrated. He states the truth. Two things can proceed. But the truth is illustrated, if your words are constantly inconsistent, there is something radically wrong with your heart. He says, brethren, these things ought not to be. And we looked at the illustration. Words have meaning, people. And so let's be very, very careful. Someone has calculated that for every word in Hitler's biography, Mein Kampf, his struggles, he wrote that before he took power. For every word in that book that he wrote, 125 lives were lost in World War II. And by the way, he's the one that started it all. Words have meaning. Remember, to the degree that you control your tongue is to the degree that you control your life. All right, let's move away from that. Give me a few minutes here and we'll be done. And then he talks about the control of wisdom, verse 13 to 18. Now again, we understand what wisdom is. Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is not a high IQ. Wisdom is ability to understand and apply God's truth to my life. That's wisdom. You don't need to be smart. You don't need to have a high IQ. It's about being able to apply it. Wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So what kind of wisdom is there? First, there's practical wisdom. Practical. James 3:13, who is wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You see, it's not seen in a person's intelligence. Wisdom is something that is seen in a person's life outwardly. It's seen outwardly in the way a person lives. Oh, but this person is smart. How do they live? You can be as smart as, you can have so many degrees past your name, you're as hot as the sun. But you know what? If we don't live a godly life, that's not wisdom. If wisdom is a ability to take the knowledge and understanding of God's truth and make it a practical way, a practical aspect of how I live, that's wisdom. You know, I got all the books of the Bible memorized. I've got verses memorized. That's a good start. Now, are you going to do what those verses say? Okay. All the kids, thou shalt not bear false witness, and then they lie to your face. That's not wisdom. Practical. He says they show. That's in our life, in their walk. Let him show out of a good conversation. That doesn't mean how he talks. Conversation is behavior, manner of life, how you live. I can tell if a person is wise, even if they don't open up and say a word to me. Let me track their life and see how they're living. In their work, he shows out of his good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. See, wisdom doesn't have to be all about, let me tell you how smart and how much I know. No, let us see, and you can show us. Didn't we see that in the last chapter when it talks about faith without works is dead? And then there's worldly wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. It doesn't come from above, it's from here. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. The best insight that the world can offer is earthly, sensual, demonic. It's not so much how immoral our world lives and the nonsense they're throwing at us. It's the fact that they're going to sit there and actually try to defend it and come about as smart. There is no way you can defend killing an unborn child. There is no way you can defend letting a three-year-old boy act like a girl just because one time he said, I'm a girl, and forcing them. And we could go on and on. Immorality is spreading like a wildfire. And people will sit there and try to defend it. It's indefensible. But that's worldly wisdom. From the beginning, man has been trying to reach up to God by his own wisdom. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I don't care how much money they have, how sharp they dress, and how intelligent their words are, if there's no morality behind it, it's not godly wisdom. Now, what are some characteristics of worldly wisdom? He just says it here. I'll just go quick. Envying. I went with somebody else once. By the way, you can call that socialism. You can call that communism. And some of us better get our heads out of the sand. Just because the government's giving us free money, that's not the route to go. Socialism always becomes communism, and communism becomes atheism. God cannot exist in that kind of society. See someone go by with something. I want what they have. You can call that covetousness. Strife. What is strife? Fighting for all you can. Let nothing, Philippians tells us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Pride. The phrase glory not is a warning against arrogance, bragging, pride. We already looked at boasting. We don't need anybody to tell us how good we are. We're doing a good enough job of that ourselves. Deceit, lie not against the truth. People don't have trouble lying. The end justifies the mean. The means, not in God's eyes. And then there's causes of worldly wisdom. He says this wisdom descendeth not from above, and he says it's earthly. That's of the world. We already understand that. I'll let you read the verses. We're late. Sensual, that's fleshly, okay? Natural, just doing our own thing. And devilish, that's Satan. Where do we see that? The world, the flesh, and the devil. That causes us to buy into the unsaved, wisdom of this world and bypass the true wisdom of Scripture because we want what we want and we're losing the war against these three enemies, spiritually speaking. Consequences of worldly wisdom. He says there'll be confusion. What does that mean? Unstable. To disturb. And most people are so unstable in their lives. Well, let's get to the Word of God. The Word of God can give us stability. Unholy, every evil work. See, once you buy into ignoring the Word of God and the Scripture and the wisdom of God, then we're going to start buying into the false philosophies and the wisdom of this world, and it cannot help. It cannot help but destroy our life. It's going to show itself. What we think, what we believe, determines how we behave. It always has, and it always will. And then lastly, there's heavenly wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Okay, what are the results here? Pure living, it's first pure. We already talked about that. Your life determines what you believe and how what you believe. You can tell me what you believe. You can write what you believe. You could post it anywhere you want on your social media, but your life is going to speak louder than any of that stuff. Results, pure living. First pure. First is, for of course, an importance. And then the results are producing peace. And then peaceable. Peaceable. You know, one of the things, when we follow God's word and we try to make it a part of our life, there's a peace that comes. So much of what we face that's disturbing in life is self-inflicted. It has to do with the way we live. There are some things. You could get a disease, lose your job, something of that nature, okay? But a lot of the other problems we have in our life, if we're honest, they're self-inflicted. Why? Because we're not living by heavenly wisdom. And we're not having that peace in our life. The verse in James, Isaiah, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose water cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You know, I've met people over the course of being in the ministry who just go from one problem to another. Their life is like the troubled sea. Why? I can tell what they're living by. They're not living by the wisdom of God. And then the results are people-friendly. The traits he's mentioned here are traits related towards relationships with other people. Remember, love God, love your neighbor. And I'll just go, gentle. By the way, I'm not naturally gentle, okay? That's something God has to give me. I'm willing to yield. That means easy to be entreated means willing to yield. It's a military term, willing to take instructions, back off. Mercy and good works. No partiality. We saw that last week in chapter number 2. No hypocrisy. Now look, these two go together, our words and the wisdom. For if we have the wisdom and understanding and understand God, we will be keenly aware of our sinfulness, especially in our words. When we try to get close to God so we can be wise, he reveals the sinfulness in our life we need to deal with. The key there is Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. He saw God, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. Isn't that amazing? That when he saw God, the first thing he said is, I got unclean lips. That was a first. He didn't say, I cheated. Some. He said, I'm a man of unclean, because that jumps out first. And so I hope that was a help to you tonight. Let's pray.